This morning I'll be preaching from 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 10. Please listen as I read God's Word. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Last week, we had the enjoyment of having families from from Texas be with us and to unite with our congregation. The McDevitts and the Cooks joined our congregation last week in a step towards church planting in Bryan, Texas. They met with the elders and professed their faith in Christ. And one of the things that they communicated to us was very interesting. They said how refreshing it was to be with us, to be with all of you in church last week. How thankful they were for the interest and support that you as a congregation were showing to them in the church planting efforts down in Texas. They said it makes us understand that we're not alone. They really took that to heart. They were understanding something that Paul talks about in this passage. They were talking about how fellowship in the body of Christ is a means of grace. That's what this passage demonstrates. Paul in this passage is reflecting on how he and his fellow missionaries were encouraged by the report from Thessalonica. That's the main idea of this passage that we're going to consider this morning, how fellowship is a means of grace. And since it's a means of grace, my application to you, or my urging to you, is to nurture an attitude of connectedness so as to be able to encourage each other in faith, and in return that you may be spurred on in your own faith. There'll be three steps that I take this morning to consider this. First of all, we'll consider how Paul rejoiced to hear of the church's faith. Second, how he rejoiced to hear of their love. And then thirdly, how fellowship is a means of grace. First of all, I want you to hear what Paul said about hearing the news from Timothy and how he rejoiced at hearing their faith. The first verses of chapter 2, Paul has expressed a deep concern for the state of the church in Thessalonica. He experienced honest-to-goodness spiritual warfare, wanting to return to Thessalonica to strengthen the church, but he says that Satan hindered him from going back. He worried that the tempter had tempted the church in Thessalonica so that they might abandon their faith in Jesus Christ. And here's Paul, whose heart has been poured into this mission. And he's longing to know that that would not be the case. He's longing to know that they're standing firm in their faith in Jesus Christ. So we saw last week how at great sacrifice, Paul sent Timothy to go back to the church in Thessalonica. He sent him back to find out how they were doing and to carry on a ministry of strengthening them in their faith. And now we find out in these verses that Timothy has come back and he's brought really, really good news. In fact, Paul uses that phrase, good news, that is usually has a specific meaning of the gospel. And he says that Timothy brought this good news, this gospel, that the Thessalonians were standing firm in their faith. Paul is so glad to hear it, that he writes, and he says that this was an encouragement to my soul to hear that you are standing faith in Christ. He knows exactly the type of opposition that they faced. But to hear that Satan was not having his way with them encourages them. To hear that they had not been swayed by any of the Jews or the Gentiles, the Greeks that might have argued against them, just as they had argued against Paul, to hear that they were standing firm was a great encouragement to Paul. You might think of it in terms of Jesus' parable of the seed sown. Some seed fell on rocky soil and sprang up quickly. But when the sun rose, the plants withered away, having no roots. Other seed, you might remember, was snatched away by the birds, signifying how Satan opposes the gospel ministry. Other seed was choked out by weeds, representing how faith can be, how a response may be strangled by the cares of the world. The church in Thessalonica certainly faced the opposition of Satan, the scorching heat of the scrutiny of the world, and the weeds of the concerns of this life that could spring up and choke us out. But instead, Paul rejoiced that in Thessalonica here was a seed that had been planted, that grew and brought forth an abundant harvest. And Paul does just that. He rejoices knowing what has happened there. But that's not all. He doesn't rejoice just in their faith. He rejoices in the church's love. And this shouldn't come as any surprise. We know that faith without works is dead. So the Thessalonian church shows that they are indeed in Christ by a lively faith, by the love that they show to one another. They had been transformed by the gospel of Jesus. In fact, in chapter 1, Paul made mention of the fact that they had turned away from their idols. That was a very significant step. They put away their false faith to trust in Jesus Christ. But that faith continues to grow and to mature. And here he calls attention to the attribute of love that they have put on. And he rejoices to hear of the church's love. In other words, their lives are showing that they've been transformed by Jesus Christ. They showed their faith by their love. And the Thessalonians demonstrated it on a very personal and particular level. When Titus joined up again with Paul, he related that the church had good remembrance of the work that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had done in their midst. They too desired to see Paul, Silas, and Timothy again. As Paul has said before, in fact, over and over again, he expresses his longing to go and to be with them, to see them face to face. You might understand how Paul would have some fears and misgivings about having had to leave the church on such a hurried and traumatic notice. They could come to think of Paul as having behaved poorly towards them. But instead, the church expresses that they were fond of them, that they had come to think of them as demonstrating to be good shepherds of the flock of Christ. Those fondly memories are nurtured then in a particular love and in a particular way. In other words, they may have had the opportunities to doubt Paul and to ask questions about his integrity. But instead, when those doubts arise, they replace them, deliberately nurturing a love for those that have ministered in them, among them. And so they were that much more eager to see Paul, Silas, and Timothy again. Their faith in Christ produced this action of love. We can see this confirmed in the rest of the New Testament. Think of what Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 6. There he says, "For in Christ there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. These don't count for anything, but only faith working through love." The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Commentator Young calls this demonstration of faith and love sure tokens of the saving power of the gospel. The point here is that Paul rejoiced at hearing such good news. And isn't that fitting? Isn't it fitting for the believers in Thessalonica, for their hearts to be excited when Timothy came back and ministered to them? Sure, they longed for Paul to be there, but they understood the opposition that he faced. They were going through the same thing. And it's right for them to show their appreciation to those who had ministered the gospel to them. And isn't it fitting for Paul to show this type of joy at hearing the good news of their faith? It's another indication that Paul did not treat the Thessalonians like a pet project, or a burden, or just a job that he had to do. He was genuinely connected to his brothers and sisters in Christ, and they returned that love and connection to him. That leads us to contemplate how fellowship is a means of grace. I've emphasized the historical setting first of all this morning, but I want to turn now to think more broadly at what Paul is putting into practice. And I state it just very bluntly, both in the title of the sermon and in the main idea of this message, that fellowship is a means of grace. Let me define what I mean by that. God uses certain instruments. He uses means to cause us to grow in grace. If you were to plant a garden in Oklahoma, there are certain things you better do. Otherwise, by mid-July, your garden will be toast. You need to water your garden in Oklahoma. That is one of the means that you use to have tomatoes at the end of the summer. To have a fruitful garden, there are certain things that you do. Means of nurture. Well, God has certain things that He uses as well. God is a sovereign God, but He uses instruments. He uses steps or means to nurture us. You're probably most familiar with the fact that God uses His Word as a means of grace. Through the Bible and through the Spirit's work in you, you come to know God and know His holiness, His love. You come to understand yourself as a sinner and needing Jesus Christ. You come to know the plan of salvation and come to trust in Him. Through the Bible, you also learn to obey out of gratitude for the grace that's been shown to you. You learn how to live. God uses His Word to change your lives. That's one that you're probably very familiar with, how God uses His Word as a means of grace. You're probably also familiar with the fact that there are other means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace in which we communicate with God and we're drawn close as we speak to God. Public and private worship is a means of grace. And in worship, you pour out your devotion to God. You praise God for who He is and what He's done. The sacraments are a means of grace. God demonstrates His grace to you in tangible ways, so that in the sacraments, you are reminded of what Jesus has done. And not just reminded, but you are nurtured by Christ's presence. You probably knew about those. They are are aspects of the means of grace that we think a lot about. But did you know that the fellowship of the church is also a means of grace? God has designed the church so that your brothers and sisters will be an encouragement to you. He uses your brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage you, to comfort you, to challenge you, to build you up, sometimes to correct you, sometimes to come alongside, to put an arm around you and to weep with you. God uses the church around you as a means of grace. Look again at Paul's circumstance. You can see how God used Paul and Timothy to build up the Thessalonians. In this passage, we can see how Paul longed to be in their midst so as to perfect them. And by that he means to complete instruction. That's something that he is a means of fellowship, a means of being with them. And Timothy went for that purpose as well. But there's something that Paul receives in return. That's what this passage really highlights. That Paul himself was ministered to by the church in Thessalonica. I'm going to make a big deal of this because sometimes we look at the Apostle Paul and we can tend to put him on a pedestal. Here is the Apostle Paul, Superman, in the Christian church. He pulls open his shirt and he has that big letter S there as Super Apostle or something like that. We tend to think of the heroes of the faith sometimes that way. But Paul was just a man. He is human, just like you are and I am. And God set the Apostle Paul in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Apostle Paul was comforted, was encouraged, and was challenged by the Thessalonians. Here are babes in Christ, in a sense. Those who are young in the faith, and yet God used them in Paul's life to encourage him. In particular, Paul had just gone through some very trying ministry experiences. In Athens and in Corinth, there had been fruit to the ministry, but the ground was seemingly harder in these areas. Being a missionary is hard enough, but Paul faced strong opposition, even rejection and persecution in some of these places. And so to hear back from Timothy that the Thessalonians were standing fast in their faith was like a breath of fresh air. To hear of their concern and their love that they shared back towards them was something that struck Paul with deep encouragement. So much so that Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, in our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." God used this report to lift something of a heavy burden off of Paul's heart, to inspire him that his labor wasn't in vain. In fact, the news encouraged him to go on preaching the gospel all over Asia Minor and into southern Europe. This was an encouragement to him. And then in return, Paul is moved to pray even more fervently for the Thessalonians. His joy just kind of overflows and he goes on to say, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." As Paul has been strengthened, he turns to strengthen others. And through this means of grace, through the fellowship of the body, the Lord is nurturing Paul, Silas, Timothy, and the Thessalonian church. From this we take great encouragement to find similar blessing by God through fellowship as a means of grace. God has purposefully placed you in a body of believers. He has placed you here so that you may grow in grace. Last week I compared this relationship to a new baby being born. And I said, can you imagine the Yosts leaving Annie Rose at the hospital, or the Lechtemans leaving Joshua, or the Darnabys leaving Dominic? You just can't imagine them leaving their babies behind at the hospital. Well, you could turn it around too. Can you imagine Joshua or Dominic or Annie saying to their parents right after they're being born, you know, Mom and Dad, I'm good. I'm good. Everything's fine. I got it all figured out. Just point me in the right direction. You said there's food in the refrigerator. I can handle that. We meet once a week. Okay, I'll see you on Sunday. Don't bother about me. I'm good. And then go off and get an apartment on their own and register a car to drive. That's kind of silly, isn't it? A baby can't do that. Neither can you. That doesn't matter whether you are a baby in faith or an adult in faith. And yet, oftentimes, believers take that very path. They look at what God has provided as a means of grace, the fellowship of the body of Christ, and they say, no, I'm good. I'm okay. I got my Bible. I can stand on my own. And they isolate themselves from the church. We've noted this earlier in the book of Thessalonians and noted how devastating that can be. Today I want to emphasize the blessings that come through this type of fellowship. This passage shows the great benefits that come from being in fellowship with one another. We recognize from Paul's example and from his experience that God has planned to bless you through the relationships within the church. God has planned to bless you through this. For this reason, the author Luke relates an important pattern for the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 42 of Acts 2, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And I emphasize the fellowship in this case as being part of what God designed for the church. In fact, I would suggest that the New Testament church was just following Christ's pattern. He was constantly with his disciples. Over and over again, we read how he was walking and talking among them. They learned and they grew by being with him. I read from Luke chapter 24 about the resurrection. I mentioned that in that passage we often focus on it as a demonstration of the resurrection. But look at that passage again this afternoon, and I think that you'll find out that there is an aspect of fellowship that is also communicated. Jesus Christ met with and walked and talked and discussed with the disciples as they were on the road to Emmaus. He opened the Word of God. The Word of God is one of those means of grace, but it's in the context of that relationship that it's happening. He went in with them to the home to spend the night. He broke bread with them. And their eyes were opened. And then they say, didn't our hearts burn within us as he discussed the scriptures on the road? Then what did they do? Did the disciples decide to just kind of keep that to themselves? They'd had a private experience with the Lord and they thought, you know, this is really neat. I'm going to keep this to myself as a special memory. No, they didn't. That night, they hurried back to Jerusalem. 7 miles. Now, that's nothing for us today, but that was a good 2 hours of steady walking for them to get back to Jerusalem. And they wanted to share this good news with the disciples. And the disciples had good news to share in return. And they mutually encouraged each other with the news that Jesus is risen indeed. Again, the focus is often on the resurrection there, but note that aspect of encouraging one another that's taking place in the fellowship of the body of believers. Isn't that what Paul and Timothy do as they rejoice at the news of the Thessalonians? And isn't that what we do as we gather together each week to worship the Lord, but also to fellowship with each other? In Hebrews chapter 10, we're told to not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but instead to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That encouragement takes a number of different forms that I'd have you consider this morning. I already listed the several of the means of grace that God uses to cause you to grow. I'd like to go back over them, though, and to highlight that there is not just a personal, private aspect to them, but also the public and corporate aspect to those means of grace. It has the fellowship aspect to it. Take, for instance, the Word of God. It's right and proper for you to take God's Word and to read it privately. And God blesses you through that. But there's also a corporate way that we gather together to read and to hear God's Word read, and to hear the preaching of God's Word. And the Lord has designed that corporate aspect of the Word, kind of weaving together the Word and fellowship so that we would grow in grace. God has designed prayer so that you would be drawn into His presence. And it's right and proper for you to personally and privately pray. But there's also a corporate nature to it. In fact, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father." Not just "my Father," which would be that individual relationship type of prayer, but "our Father." The corporate aspect of prayer is emphasized in the Lord's Prayer, so that we are drawn together as a body as we communicate with the Lord, and He blesses us through that. Worship is especially corporate by nature. That is, when God calls the people of His love together to give praise and glory to Him, and we are drawn into His presence by His call and by His grace. We're not drawn privately, we're drawn corporately to worship Him. In a similar way, the sacraments are a public celebration of the grace of God. In baptism and in the Lord's Supper, the body of Christ is made plain. Not just the body of Christ in the bread and cup that we will celebrate this morning, but the body of Christ, which is you, is made plain as we take of the one loaf and the one cup. There's that fellowship aspect of the body of Christ that's made plain, and we are blessed through the celebration of the sacrament. For this reason, in our covenant of church membership, we ask something that has to do with fellowship. Do you recognize your responsibility to work with others in the church? And do you promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord? I just remind you that that is a promise before the Lord that you've made as a communicant member of the church, that you recognize that you are part of a body of Christ, that there are blessings that come from that, but also a responsibility that comes from that too, that you have an opportunity to be connected to each other. And since fellowship is a means of grace, to nurture that connectedness so that you may encourage one another and be encouraged in return. The life of our congregation, that takes a number of different forms that you should consider. It might take the form of small groups that gather for prayer and accountability. In those times, there is encouragement, mutual encouragement that takes place. It could take place as you see a family in need in the congregation and you reach out to help those that are in need, maybe ministering to those that are sick or hurting. It takes the form of encouraging and showing appreciation to someone who has helped you. It takes the form of doing inward battle against those thoughts of discouragement or those thoughts of thinking wrongly about your brothers and sisters in Christ, and then acting on the positive, turning around to nurture a longing to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and asking God to forgive where either internally or externally you've acted on disdain for others. May take the form of being glad to hear about what God is doing in other parts of the church as He builds His kingdom. I related that last week the McDevitts and Cooks professed their faith in Christ with the elders of the church. That's something that I hope that you will take opportunity to participate in. To hear others share their own story of how they came to faith in Christ. And in return to share your story. Because it really is an encouraging aspect of the fellowship of the body of Christ. To hear what God has done in the lives of brothers and sisters. Those are just some examples that come to mind as ways that you can be blessed by the fellowship of the church. I'll give you an assignment to take this home as a family and to discuss it together. To talk about it over lunch this afternoon as we have our fellowship lunch together. To talk about how you can be a mutual encouragement to one another. The point is that God has provided you a wonderful means of grace. He has purposefully placed you within a body that loves you, and a body that you love in return. Fellowship is what we call that. And fellowship is a means of grace. Because of it, I urge you to nurture an attitude of connectedness, so that you may be able to encourage others in their faith and in return be spurred on in your own faith as you hear about what God is doing in their lives. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you have acted to save us from our sins. You have made us to be heirs with Jesus Christ. And thank you, God, that you have placed us in a church. Thank you for the brothers and sisters in Christ that we enjoy. Thank you for the mutual encouragement and spurring on that takes place. Lord, I pray that as we stand fast in faith, that we would be an encouragement to one another. And that you would be nurturing in us this type of fellowship, this type of connectedness that is an encouragement to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. invite you to take your Psalters and turn to Psalm 102. We'll use selection B to sing and to respond to God's Word. I want you to notice that there is in this psalm more enjoyment of the fellowship of believers. This psalm describes it as cherishing Zion's stones. By that it means that the psalmist is not just loving the rocks that he finds on the ground. Zion is a picture of the church, you remember. So the psalm is professing the idea of cherishing everything about the people of God, the city of God, the church. Part of that is that God is building us up as His church. Let's sing Psalm 102, selection B. Please stand to praise God.